Turn with me now to John's Gospel. We'll be looking at verses 25, 26, and 27 in chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 16 and go to the end of the chapter. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. Then, a little while, says Jesus, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman when she is in labor has sorrow, because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And God bless us for reading, the hearing, and the preaching of this word. We're getting near the end of Jesus speaking on the very night of his betrayal to his disciples. Soon, in a few scant moments, he is to begin talking not to the disciples, but directly to the Father. He will speak to the Father about the disciples, and later on, as we shall be seeing eventually, God willing, in chapter 17, he will not only speak to the Father about the disciples, but he shall speak to the Father about those who will believe on him through the disciples' testimony. And so you see, even there, in John 17, there, before his crucifixion, some hours before, Jesus is being that interceding high priest for his people, that interceding high priest for you. But that is not what we are looking at just yet. In this chapter, Jesus had begun talking a lot about the Spirit whom he would be sending. He told us somewhat of who the Spirit was and what he would do. Then, in the middle part of this chapter, he began pointing to himself and his own work that was about to be, and how he was about to leave them but would come again, speaking of his resurrection, speaking, of course, of his ascension as well, and his return eventually by the Holy Spirit, and then the final coming, his second coming, which the disciples didn't get to see, and we have yet to see ourselves. But especially as we saw, he was referring most strongly to the resurrection and to Pentecost. In this last section of the chapter, Jesus, if we're going to be thinking about him concentrating on any persons of the Godhead, he now finishes up with a lot of emphasis on the work and the persons and the delight in his people from the Father. And that is what we're looking at here. Just last week, we were looking at Jesus telling the disciples to be asking him. And we had the sermon title, Asking of Jesus. Now it is Asking the Father as we read, These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, but the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. All right, here in verse 25 then, as he switches over to talking more about the Father than of himself or of the Spirit, he begins by saying, yes, I've been talking in figures. Jesus recognizes, in fact, he sees entirely the confusion that is in their hearts and in their minds that we were reading about in a few verses beforehand, that we've already gone through. To us, once again, who know what happens, to us who now have the indwelling Spirit, which his disciples did not get and would not until Pentecost, far more is very obvious. But it was not that way to the disciples, nor would it have been to us had we been there at that time. We mustn't think that these guys were extraordinarily dense, but smart us, we would have gotten it. No, we wouldn't have done any better. And I see some of you kind of smiling and shaking your head. Yes, of God's grace, you know your capacity. You know what you would be if left to yourself, and that's good. Actually, when Jesus says, I have spoken to you in figurative language, when you think about it, it's very evident to see that this is indeed the case. Compare the words and teachings of Jesus that we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the actual storytelling part in those Gospels. Compare the words of Jesus related here in the Gospels and compare them to the teaching of Paul, for example. If you do that comparison, you'll see that Jesus often did speak rather frequently in figures of speech. Figures that we much more easily understand than the disciples with our having the indwelling of the Spirit and with our further knowledge and the complete scriptures here, but they were figures indeed. We sometimes need teachers a little more when we're going through some of the words of Jesus. It's more needful to have teachers than with the writings, say, of Paul, or the writings of Luke, or the writings of John. When we're just talking about what happened and such, they're a little less difficult than some of the words of Jesus. Some of the parables. He had to explain to the disciples. And we wouldn't get them either if Jesus didn't explain them to us. Oh, it's true, sometimes Paul isn't easy to understand in a few places. Even the Apostle Peter acknowledges that when he speaks of the fact that our brother Paul speaks in language that is at times hard to understand and is easily twisted. He speaks of Paul's words as being the Word of God, of course. But overall, it's Jesus' actual words that are a little more difficult to understand. A little more need is there for us to be thinking about than some of the other parts in Scripture. But the time is coming. The time is coming when this will change. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. When was that to be? Well, to an extent, after the resurrection, as we've seen. Remember once again, people coming to themselves when Jesus would explain the Scriptures to them. People suddenly understanding what he'd been talking about in the days and weeks beforehand. You remember Cleopas and the other guy on the road to Emmaus, reported in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Right? After the resurrection, some of it became a lot clearer, and he didn't have to speak to them about the Father as much. Even more so, there was a big leap when the Spirit came to indwell His people there at Pentecost. When Jesus came in and through His Spirit to teach the disciples and those who would believe on Him through them. It was at that time that they finally came to understand in a far better, far purer way. That is the benefit and the blessing that you have in God's providence being born at this time. Well after Pentecost, when you have the completeness of the Scripture, the completeness of God's final and inerrant revelation, and you have the Spirit, the same Spirit who has given us this Word, indwells you and enables you to understand and enables you to believe and enables you to apply these things in a way that glorifies your Father and exalts Jesus and furthers His kingdom. Now, Jesus goes on to say, in that day, in that same day, after the resurrection, and especially after Pentecost, in that day, you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. It's at this time that the disciples will more and more, as we've already seen somewhat in what Jesus was saying here in chapter 16, they will be going to God now in confidence, and to Him as a Father. Not a faraway God who is angry at them, but a God who has made Himself close to them in Jesus Christ and who has drawn them to Himself as His children, not mere servants, but as children. He has drawn them to Himself, and He who loves them will listen to them. Now, at first glance here, it could almost appear, because of course Jesus is speaking in figures, that Jesus is saying that He would intercede for us no more. I'm done with that. But is that what He's really saying? No. This couldn't be, because it would contradict, among other places, the very text, Hebrews 7:25, that we just looked at earlier today. And the Word of God does not contradict itself, because it is the Word of truth. You cannot, you must not make the Scriptures contradict themselves. They must always harmonize. Because if there is one part, if indeed we could show, absolutely demonstrate that the Scriptures contradict themselves, then it would not be the Word of truth. Now, we may not understand how they go together at times, but we must be assured that all the Scriptures are the Word of God and are the Word of truth. And ultimately, we may not know the solution, but God does. God does. So Jesus is not saying here that no longer is He going to intercede for them. That is not what He's saying. What is He saying then? He's saying this: no longer am I going to do the praying for you. I'm not going to do it in your place. I'm not going to leave you to sit around and do nothing while I do it for you. Alright? Now, it's just like you children. When you were little, in fact, some of you are very little, but you're maybe little enough you don't know what I'm talking about. But some of you older kids, you can see this with little brothers and sisters. When your little brother, for example, or your little, well, not so much little sister-in-law, when Gideon here is hungry, and he's getting to the point where he's having more than milk, does he feed himself? No. You've got to help him. You've got to put the spoon into his mouth, and he eats it all, but he can't feed himself. But after a while, he gets big enough to feed himself. And mom or dad don't have to feed him anymore, because he can do it for himself. Alright? There may be other things you older children can't do for yourselves yet, and your father or your mother have to, but as you get older, you learn to do these things. Maybe you have a favorite book that you're learning to read. And your papa or your mom don't have to read it for you anymore, because you can do it yourself. Right? They don't have to put your clothes on you anymore, because you can do it yourself. And there are a number of things that as you children go grow bitter and get older, you learn to do all by yourself. And your parents or your older brothers or sisters don't have to help you anymore. That's what Jesus is talking about here. At this day, you will be spiritually mature enough, you can go to the Father in my name. Instead of saying to me, because I won't be physically here anymore, I'll be in heaven, Jesus, will you pray that the Father will do this for us? No, you go ahead and do it. You do it yourself in my name. And what does that mean? Again, I'm going to go over this because sometimes people think it's a magic formula. In Jesus' name, amen. Because we said the magic words, everything's going to happen. This is kind of going over something I already went over last week, but good stuff is good to go over again. When we come in Jesus' name, that means we come being united to Him. No one who is not really a believer really comes in Jesus' name. They may use those words, but they're not really coming in Jesus' name. They are in union with Jesus. They are in communion with Jesus. And because of that, they come to the Father authorized by Jesus. They come redeemed by Jesus. They come in the righteousness of another, that being the righteousness of Jesus. They are coming in Him, who is called Jehovah, our righteousness. They are coming covered by His blood. They are coming justified from their unrighteousness. They are coming, being sanctified by Jesus, relying entirely and only upon Jesus for their access to and acceptance by the Father. That is what He means here in verse 26. We come and we ask directly the Father, but we do so in Jesus' name. We come to Him not because we are worthy, but because we are coming in Jesus, who is worthy to come to the Father. Well, why should God the Father accept us? Why should God the Father listen to us? Well, we have that here in the last verse. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Sadly, many Christians have a horrid notion of the Father in heaven. Now, I've shared this notion before. That is, I've fallen into this same sinfulness of thinking that the Father, somehow or another, in the councils of eternity, was mad, was angry, was wanting nothing to do with sinners. But it was good old Jesus who persuaded the Father, grudging somehow to accept sinners. It's good old Jesus who takes care of us and protects us from the wrath of the Father. Now there are earthly fathers like that. Earthly fathers who are filled with anger, and were harsh and nasty. I'm so thankful to God that I was blessed with a dad not that way. Many of you have been blessed with dads who are not that way. But I don't know all of you. I don't know how all your fathers have been. But the Father in heaven is not angry and stormy. What a slander this is, and how far from the truth this is. Rather, it is the Father from whom the entire counsel of redemption flows. It is the Father who has decided from eternity that each one of you who is in Jesus should be His children. He has loved you despite all your sin, and that from all eternity. It is He who purposely gave His only begotten Son. And sadly, we see, and this is no reflection one way or another upon the war that's being fought right now. We sometimes see on the news of some other account the funeral of some young man who leaves behind grieving parents, or maybe a young wife, maybe even little children. Or maybe you know someone like that. And you talk to the dad, or you talk to the mom. You say, what a terrible sacrifice, but thank you for what you've given for our country. I said that to a man that's just over in Australia, across from our scout house. And he's proud of his son. Sergeant who died in the line of duty in Iraq. But what a sacrifice it is, I believe, his only son. But what a far, far greater sacrifice the Father in heaven has made. Not for a country, but for wretched, ugly, disgusting sinners. That is the love of the Father in heaven for his people. He does not begrudge you, friends. No, he is not somehow needing to be placated. His love has been set upon you forever. As we see here, he does love us who are in Jesus. He loves us fondly and fervently. And that's an amazing thing to think about. That is the meaning of the word here. Many of you know that there are three different words with different shades of meaning in Greek that are translated in our English by our one word, love. This is the word that means having affection for, having a fondness for. It is not the one meaning sexual attraction on the one hand, nor the one that is self-sacrificing, giving for the object of love. No, this means fondness and affection. Some of you have been blessed, like I was, to have earthly dads who showed their love. And I'm sorry for those of you who had fathers who didn't know how to tell you that they loved you. But fathers who didn't know how, who felt strange, who couldn't bring themselves to hug you. And to flat out say, I love you, honey, to you ladies. I love you, son, to you men. I'm so sorry, but I'm so glad that my dad was that man. He was fond of me. He was affectionate for me. Of course, I miss that. But my dad was a sinner, redeemed only by grace. Redeemed he was, but it was only by grace. How much more is the love of our Father in heaven? How much more fondly, more affectionately does he, if we can speak this way, it's using human language, which is entirely inadequate when speaking of God. But in a manner of speaking, how much more he feels this way. That is the testimony here of Jesus Christ, the Father himself. It is not merely me, Jesus says. It is the Father himself who is fond of you, who is affectionate towards you, who, yes, says to his soul, he delights in you. In you? Yeah, in you. This love that we have, that Jesus speaks of here, he loves you, he's fond of you, because you have loved me, the same word in both places. You have been affectionate and fond of me. Your love for me has been fervent. You have delighted in me. And because of that, your Father in heaven is fond of you, is affectionate toward you. Now, is there some contradiction here? A contradiction from what John sometime later writes in 1 John 4:10 and 19, where he says, "No, we love because he first loved us." Is there a contradiction here? John says, "We love because he first loved us." But Jesus here says that we love, or God loves, because we first loved him. Is there a contradiction? No. Part of the difficulty is in the translation. Once again, it's two different words. The deeming love. Love that sacrifices for the good of the other. That's what John is using in his letter. And that is always coming from God first. That redeeming love comes first, and then we yield ourselves in consecration to him when he, in love, brings us regeneration through the work of his Holy Spirit, applying the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But of course, he who loves us first then changes our hearts. And from the changed heart now comes an attachment to Jesus, a delight in Jesus, if I may, a fondness and affection for Jesus Christ. What Jesus is talking about here in verse 27 of John 16 is that as the Father now delights in us, he now delights in the work he has brought about in our hearts that lives out and believes and trusts in Jesus. It is, or should be, evident that he's also delighted to hear and act upon our prayers. That's the connection with the previous verses as well. God has put this love within us because he first loved us. We then react in this fondness toward him and toward the Savior whom he has provided. The Father is then delighted to see this work within us, to see it bringing glory to himself. And because he's delighted in you, because he's fond and affectionate of you, he delights. If we can speak in human terms, he enjoys hearing your prayers. He enjoys bringing them to pass. He enjoys giving you delight in seeing him work for you. And he delights in seeing you happy that you are being used for kingdom building. What a magnificent thing. What a delightful thing. Believer, what an encouragement this should be for you. The Father loves you far beyond what you can imagine. And he's not grudging. He is not in heaven somehow being like an Ebenezer Scrooge, pinching every little prayer request, hardly letting anything go through, doing the bare minimum that he can. Well, I've got to do this or I won't appear faithful. Well, I've got to do this. I kind of promise, so I'm stuck with it. God in heaven is not that way. He delights to be with you. He delights to use you for his glory. And isn't that the desire of your heart? If you're in Jesus Christ, it is the desire of your heart. What truly in your heart of hearts do you want the most? Is it not that God would show forth his glory for you? But know what you really want. If God should offer you all of the things, ask for me what you want. And one of those was that I may be used for God's glory in wonderful ways. Wonderful to God. Don't care about myself. I just want God glorified. Would you not put that at the head of the list? Every one of you in Jesus Christ did. And be assured, God is delighted to do that for you and through you. Unbeliever, if there are any here today, be aware that this is nothing for you. There's nothing for you here directly. But if you will come to Jesus, the heavens will no longer be closed to you. Maybe you seem to think, well, you feel as though your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Let me clue you into something. They are. They are. There's a reason it feels this way. But if you come to Jesus, the heavens will no longer be that way. The new delights and desire of your new heart will come past. Because you shall find that no longer is the Father angry with you, and He is the sinner. No longer is the Father sitting in judgment. No longer is His eye upon your every failure, keeping track, keeping score of every single failure. His eye will be upon you now to bless, to protect, to delight. The scorecard will be wiped clean. Because Jesus will pay for it at cross 2,000 and more years. Come to Jesus then and find yourself in Him. And believer, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to come to the Father in and through Jesus. You have not a tyrant in heaven. Not a tantrum in heaven. You have a Father who loves you far beyond what you can imagine. Far beyond, in fact, I dare say, what you'll be ever, even in heaven, able to comprehend. You have a Father in heaven. Ask Him. Ask Him. Keep on asking. He delights to glorify Himself. He delights to make truly happy His children, whom He has loved forever and ever and ever shall. Amen. Just last week, for our meditation, we looked at Psalm 61. Turn there, please, for we're about to sing it again. We sang earlier from Psalm 78, we're talking about my mouth to speak a parable, the same dark walls. And that is what Jesus had been doing somewhat. But now, in Psalm 61, we're talking about praying to the Father here, praying to God, and how God does hear and answer graciously and kindly. So we'll close here with Psalm 61. Please stand for this and then the blessing.